Well, Matthew chapter 2, if you haven't turned to that already, let's turn to that. We want to focus our attention on the four different responses to the birth of Christ. You know, I was looking at my notes, and I realized I spoke on this portion back in December. If I'm correct, it's December 9th, 2011. And just to keep notes on where I speak and how I do and all the rest of that, right? And I noticed now it's a little bit of a different tack that I took then on that portion. But someone has said, well, it was a good message, it's worth repeating. If it was a bad message, hopefully they forgot it. So hopefully this will be a message you remember. And it's Matthew chapter 2, and it's the account of the wise men's visit to the Christ child. It differs from the account in Luke chapter 2, as many of you are aware, I'm sure. Luke chapter 2 records for us the visit of the shepherds to the Lord Jesus there at the manger. As a matter of fact, if you look at those two accounts, Matthew chapter 2 that we have before us here, and Luke chapter 2, you'll see a study in contrast. It's interesting because Matthew is Jewish, and he's writing and talking about the Gentile visit from these wise men who came from a distant land. These wise men obviously were wealthy because they had gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so they had money. So they're wealthy Gentiles. They weren't kings, even though you often hear the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." There's a lot of myths that circulate at this time of year, as we know, for the celebration of this holiday. But they were not kings. They were wise men. And there weren't three of them. They were led by a star, which seems to indicate natural revelation. And so that's how they were directed to the Christ child, not the babe in the manger, but the child in the house, as you probably picked up on this the reading of this account. Then when they were finished with their visit, they went home another way. Now, you look at Luke chapter 2 and the account of the shepherds. They were shepherds that were in their fields by night. And it was told them, today, this day, was born to you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So it wasn't after a period of time, like it says in Matthew chapter 2. It was on that day. And they were shepherds, and shepherds generally are poor. They aren't rich. And they're often despised in other countries because they are not wealthy at all. And so these wise men were esteemed, but the shepherds were despised. And they immediately visited the Lord. They saw the babe in the manger, not a child in the house. And when they finished their visit, they went immediately back and told the news about the birth of the Savior. So what a stunning contrast. Luke himself is a Gentile, and he's writing about Jewish shepherds. And again, Matthew is a Jewish person. He's writing about the visit of Gentiles. So an interesting contrast between these two accounts. And all it does is underscore the fact that people come to know the Lord in different ways. And the gospel is available to all people, as the angel said. Good tidings to all people. So if you're here this morning, if you've never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have great news for you. The Savior is here to meet you. And we've sung it and given testimony in the songs and here in the reading of the scriptures. And we pray that His Holy Spirit will touch your heart even here this morning. Well, this account, Matthew chapter 2, talks about the four different responses. You may have caught that, maybe not, but we'd like to highlight that. The four different responses to events surrounding the birth of Christ. And, we do live an interesting time, don't we? You can be walking through the mall. I've mentioned this here, I'm sure, before. Walking through the mall, and you hear the velvety tunes of Bing Crosby singing, Walking in a Winter Wonderland, or some song like that, talking about a seasonal celebration to this holiday. And then you'll hear Silent Night, Holy Night. That's a reverent sound to the holiday. Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright. Wonderful reminders about the birth of our Savior. Then the next thing you do, you walk around the corner and you hear Grandma got run over by a reindeer. So, this is how it is in our society. There's a lot of different responses and reactions to the birth of Christ and to this holiday season. And what we see pictured here in Matthew chapter 2 are at least four different responses. Maybe there are more, but this is what stands out in this account. Well, the first response that we see is one of indifference, it says here in verse 1 of this chapter, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, who are these magi? They weren't kings, as we mentioned. If they were kings, they would have had a whole entourage follow them because, you know, if you had a huge parade coming down the street right here with governmental magistrates and officials, it would draw a crowd. But these did not draw a crowd. It seems like they came from a great distance, and they were just these wise men that came. Magi means, in the base of that word is magician. And somebody said, well, are they magicians? No, they were wise men who were expert in the study of stars, expert in the sciences. They were wise. They were knowledgeable. They were expert in the prophecies of various religions. And it seems to indicate they came over from the area of to the east of Jerusalem, which would have been Babylon or Mesopotamia. Some have gathered information from Daniel's prophecy and said, well, probably they came from that area of Babylon, or what we call today modern-day Iraq. And they were very knowledgeable, maybe because of Daniel's influence in that great country, that they came into contact with the prophecies, the Jewish prophecies of the Messiah. There are a number of them. As a matter of fact, that's a great message to give, and sometime maybe I'll give it sometime, but the prophecies of Christ, because you can pinpoint where it took place. They even quoted here the scribes of the people pinpointed a place that it would be in Bethlehem from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And how it would take place. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 13 and 14 talks about the virgin birth of Christ. And who would it be? Well, his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's Isaiah chapter 9. And on we can go about the prophecies of Christ. That to narrow it down and with unmistakable evidence from the scripture pinpoints the time that it would take place and where it would take place and how it would take place. And so these wise men being led by this supernatural star, I mentioned before a natural revelation, it looked like natural revelation, but it was a supernatural star that appeared to them and led them to the place of Jerusalem. Interestingly, it's a prophecy and a foreshadowing of the future day in which the kings of the earth, we're told in the book of Zechariah, will come up to Jerusalem and worship the Lord. And they say, we have seen his star. Where'd they get that from? Well, Numbers, the prophecy in Numbers talks about, we have seen his star, the false prophet Balaam. Bow down and say, I've seen his star, but not now, it's afar. And in a reference there, mysterious reference to this prophecy, that would point to a future day in Jerusalem and the scepter that would be held there by the one who would be born. And so these wise men came from a great distance to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 2, they said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Now, the essence of it is this. In the Greek, you can't see it in our English Bibles, but it's the idea of the continual knocking that they made. It's as if they walked up to each place, knocking on the door and saying, where is he who's born king of the Jews? Where is he who's born king of the Jews? And the amazing thing is that no one could provide that answer of the townspeople. It's a continual asking and request that no one knew. Even though they're in Jerusalem, in a nation where they should have known these things, because it's known for the scriptures, the nation of Israel, and no one knew. And in some ways, it's like our country in the so-called Christian America. It's not a Christian a nation by any stretch now. Might have been more dominant in previous generations. But where there is a church fellowship on every corner, and the tremendous history that this nation has had in terms of the Christian faith, and yet widespread ignorance of the Word of God. And here is widespread ignorance of the Word of God, even though these wise men from a distance are being led by the star. They come to Jerusalem and they say, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And no one can answer that question immediately. They get an answer a little bit later on from the scribes. But the townspeople don't know. And it just underscores, again, the fact that there's a widespread biblical illiteracy. And it's certainly the case in our country as well. I mean, when you hear the songs that dominate the airwaves. I mean, you know, I was listening to one recently. Don't hold it against me. Might have been Ernie Tubb or something like that from the 60s. Let's give thanks to the Lord above because Santa Claus comes tonight. You know, that type of thing. And, you know, this is just a widespread ignorance about the things of the Word of God. And the amazing thing behind this story is this, is that if you notice, it says in verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so it's up to 2 years after he was born. Again, the Lord is referred to as a child, and they come to a house, not the babe in the manger, like Luke 2 tells us. And the amazing thing is that the shepherds, when they went back from their visit, it says they made widely known the fact of the Lord's birth. So they published it, they proclaimed it throughout the area, and yet when these wise men come along within 2 years, the people still don't know. There's a willful ignorance there. Some people can be confronted with the Word of God and for some reason tune out and have deaf ears toward it or forget these things. And that's what happens here. And so they're knocking and they are saying, we have seen his star, and notice it's his star in the east where they came from, and we have come to worship him. They were coming for a purpose. These are seeking souls. They want to know who the Lord is. And any person who is seeking to know who the Lord is, the Lord will direct them. And if you're here this morning and you have never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, God is directing you. You're here by the providence of God. It's no mistake that you're here to hear this message, to hear these songs, to be in a fellowship like this where the gospel is proclaimed. God is leading you, whether you realize it or not. God is touching your heart. And I remember years ago when my dad was sick, and I've mentioned it here before from this pulpit, my dad was sick some many years ago. I remember reading a Bible verse from the Psalms and praying that. I was not a Christian. I would pray. If someone looked at me, they would say, well, that person's a Christian. They're opening the Bible. They're reading the Bible. I was not a Christian. Without a question, I was not a Christian. And I was quoting the Bible. And I was praying that God would heal my father in the hospital. But God was touching my heart and bringing me to himself. And fulfilling the words of Jeremiah chapter 29. If you seek me with all your heart, then you shall find me. And God was leading me and directing my steps along. I didn't realize it. But God was moving behind the scenes and moving the scenes that he's behind, as someone has said. And he was doing that in my life as well. And he's done it in your life, whether you acknowledge it or not. We think we make the decision for God. And yet he is working on us, both the will and do of his good pleasure. And so these wise men who had been touched by the Jewish prophecies and the land in which they were, a land of darkness, a land which was the fountainhead of idolatry, the plains of Shinar. Genesis chapter 10 talks about it. That's where they built the first tower, the Tower of Babel. All false religion, all idolatry came out of that land, and God in his grace and mercy penetrated into that dark land and provided a means for people to come out of that situation in which they were in to find the Savior. And I always marvel at the fact that there are so many people I've come in contact with in various things in ministry, who come from places, as the Old Testament speaks about, they come from households where there is darkness that can be felt. And wonderfully, marvelously, God in his mercy and grace touches that person somehow, some way, with a tract, with a person, with a Bible broadcast or something like that, that penetrates into that darkness and brings them the light of Christ. And they come out of the situation in which they were in, like these magi. And they're led to the place where the Lord is. That's why I say it's not a mistake if you're here outside of Christ. You're here by God's providence. And so we see the first response here to the birth of Christ is one of ignorance on the part of the townspeople. They don't know the Lord and they forgot the details, let's say. And that's what happens with a lot of people. They forget the details. Why is it? Why is there ignorance? Because we're occupied with other things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this world will blind people, lest their eyes should be opened to see the glorious gospel of Christ. So there's a lot of reasons why people are ignorant, but God can still work through that if a person is willing. You know, it's a great verse. We have a community Bible study that we have in our area through Know the Word Ministries. The events I've talked about are part of that Know the Word Ministries. And I was mentioning this very fact, this verse, you don't need to turn to it, but let me just read it to you. It's in the Gospel of John, and It says in chapter 17, you can just make a note of it or write it down, John 7:17. The Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If anyone wills to know his will, he shall know of the doctrine. If you have that desire to know the Lord, God will reveal that truth to you. But if you don't, then you're willingly led into other areas. And it falls on that person because they are not willing to know of the Lord's doctrine. And so Matthew chapter 2, here are people that are showing their ignorance in the things of the Word of God. But that's just the first response. There's another response that we see, and it's indifference. Indifference. Verse 3, it says, when Herod the king heard this news about the wise men coming in and saying, who is he who is born king of the Jews, when he heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was he troubled? Well, the Romans had given him the title of king of the Jews. Now, he wasn't Jewish. He was an Edomite. An Edomite was half Jew, and part from the line of Esau, an Edomite. And there was always a rift between these two. They were related, Jacob and Esau, the progenitors of the nation of Israel through Jacob, and the Edomites through Esau. And there's always at odds. And Herod wanted to ingratiate himself to the nation of Israel. And so he would build huge complexes in the nation of Israel to try to gain favor with the nation. But he was not Jewish, but he was put as a puppet king by the Roman occupying Roman army, Roman Empire, to watch over the affairs of the nation. So he had the title King of the Jews. But he knew it wasn't a right title. He was Jewish enough, let's say, that he knew that wasn't a proper title. And so when these wise men came into town saying, where is he who's born king of the Jews? I'm sure Herod was saying, uh-oh, curtains for me. I'm sure that was what his thoughts probably were. And so he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They knew how wicked he was. He's called even to this day in the nation of Israel, Herod the devil, because he would slaughter people who didn't agree with him. So when he was troubled, all the people in the nation were troubled. They said, hey, it doesn't look good for us. So in verse 4, it says, when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and here's the prophecy from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. These scribes of the people, these chief priests, they knew the scriptures. But they were indifferent, because had they known them and said, wow, who are these strange people coming into our town? Gentiles coming from a distance asking, where is he who's born king of the Jews? Maybe we ought to go there too. But there's no evidence that they ever went there, is there? And that just, again, highlights the fact that there are some people who know the message. They get the message, but they don't want the message. Now, in a week or so, you'll be involved in gift giving and handing presents to one another. And the nicest gift that there is, it is not a gift until you receive it. I could come here with, 60 gifts or so, all packaged up beautifully, bow on top, and I'd say, this is my gift to you. And I have them all up here on this podium, this platform. But until you receive that gift, it just stands there. It's not really a gift. It's just a package of some nice thing. Until you receive it and take it, it's not a gift. It doesn't avail you. You don't benefit from it. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He provided himself. God gave him as a gift to this world. And unless somebody receives that gift, to as many as received him, to them gave you right to be called the children of God. And so there needs to be a reception of that gift. And so these chiefs, priests and scribes of the people, They had the information, but they didn't avail themselves of the benefit of that gift, the Lord Jesus. And once again, I appeal to any in the audience that may be at that point where they have not yet trusted the Lord as their Savior. Don't leave these premises without understanding that the Lord Jesus was sent for you. The Apostle Paul could personalize it very nicely in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What the Apostle Paul was underscoring there was this very clear fact. It's as if he were the only person on earth. God came down in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and offered himself for you. He loved me and gave himself for me. And so that's what the chief priests missed. And that's what a lot of people miss. And I'm always amazed at this time of year when you notice the specials that are on television, or you hear it on, I don't know, Sirius XM and all these other radio stations. These Hollywood celebrities singing the hymns, O Holy Night, and Silent Night, and Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and knowing something of their lifestyle, they don't match up. As a matter of fact, I was in a dentist's office recently, and, you know, they had, like you have out here, the, you know, LED, you know, display panel, you know, TV set, and they had one of the music stations on, and they had a very popular singer up there, woman, dressed in a dress so tight, singing, O Holy Night, which you know the words on, O Holy Night, fall on your knees and all the rest, you know, great, great hit song. And I said, boy, that person ever moved, the dress would rip. But it was such a contrast to the essence of that song. Fall on your knees. The worshiping of the Lord. And yet knowing the lifestyle that's represented by the individual. God does come to love and mercy, show his mercy and grace to all people. But the very fact that someone would sing these songs and yet have a completely different lifestyle is a tremendous thing. Contrast. And the chief priests, the scribes of the people here, and the chief priests, they were religious, but they were wrong because they were indifferent to the message. It didn't penetrate the heart. And it's like someone has said, when you go overseas and you go to a country where there's cholera, what do the doctors do? Give you a shot of cholera to make you immune to the real thing. So when you come in contact with cholera, you don't get it. You don't catch it. And there's some people that have so much contact with religion, they don't get the real message. And these chief priests, they came in contact with religion, if you will, with the verses, but it didn't penetrate their heart. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 4? Listen to these words, and let me read them to you. These are really telling words. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us, as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And so it's possible to hear the message and not apply the principle of faith. And it does not profit those people who hear that. That's what that verse says. Hebrews 4, verse 2. You can look it up. Hebrews 4, 2. And that's what happened with these chief priests and scribes of the people. They were indifferent. Well, there's another response. There's a third response that comes from this portion. The third response is insincerity. Insincerity. And it says in verse 7 that Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Now, he called them together. And it says in verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully these wise men, for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Do you think he really meant it? Hardly. He was out to exterminate anybody that would vie with his office. He was definitely insincere. And that's a third response that we see at this time of year. You can see it. You can put the template of this message up against the events that take place this time of year. And you can see the various responses or reactions to the birth of Christ. In a land where we're supposed to be the home of the brave and the free, when there's nativity scenes that are put out on public property, immediately there's a rush by certain organizations to take them off, saying, no, can't be. I was just at an event on Friday night run by a Christian school in our area. And, you know, some of the Christian schools that need extra, you know, personnel to help out with, you know, the events of that Christian school. And so this fellow was in charge of the band for the Christian school, but he also has a public job as a school teacher in a public school. And I thought his comment was, well, he says, welcome to our Christmas concert. That was the way he introduced it. He says, I'm so glad I can say that. Because in a public school, I'm not allowed to say that. I have to say, welcome to our winter concert. It's not Easter break, it's spring break. It's completely away from the things of Christ. No reference to Christ at all. How interesting. In a country in which our whole history surrounds the Bible and the promotion of the Bible and all that we know as part of the fabric of this country is being put aside. And yet people will give pretense as if they can celebrate the holiday, just like Herod. He says, oh, go get the Christ child and bring him back to me. Tell me word so I may come and I can worship him as well. And it's totally insincere. It's a pretense. And there are so many that are pretentious about the celebration of the holiday. As we mentioned, so many celebrities, musicians, Hollywood movie stars, all the rest. They'll sing the songs because it's popular. Because it gets them up on the platform. It gets them in front of the lights. It gets them money and all the rest. You ask them, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? They don't want anything to do with it. Because there is insincerity there. Well, that was the case with Herod. And he says, bring back word to me also that I may come and worship him. And so the third response to the events surrounding the birth of Christ is one of insincerity. The fourth one, and the last one that we'll look at, is one of interest. Interest. And this is the indication from these wise men. They demonstrate interest. There are those that are interested in the things of Christ, truly interested. They may be outside of Christ. They may not know anything about him, but they realize there is a God above. And they realize the importance of seeking further these things. And so they go off and they show their interest. And how do they show their interest? Well, first off, the direction was proper, wasn't it? They were going away from the dark land that they were in to the light. That's the first thing. Second thing is that they were diligent. Their direction was right. Their diligence was right. Because they knocked on the door, so to speak, and they didn't get an answer. But they didn't give up. They kept moving ahead and wanted to find out. And so they were diligent. So that's the second component of someone who is interested in the things of Christ. They are diligent. And they're pursuing. And they want to know more. And the whole reason why the Lord spoke in parables, if you're interested in knowing, is so that people who weren't interested say, oh, I get it, no problem, let's move on. But those who are really interested say, I don't really understand it, can you tell me more? That was the whole purpose why the Lord spoke in parables. And then they would probe and they would ask for more information. So the Lord would give further information. And so that indicates a heart that has been touched by the Lord and wanting to know more and find out more about the Lord. And so they were diligent. In verse 9, it says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Some have looked at this star and said, well, I know what it was, a supernova. That's what or a conjunction of the planets. In our town, we have a little planetarium at Ocean County College. And every year they have Star of Wonder, Star of Light, you know, that sort of theme that they follow. And they explain it away in a naturalistic way. Well, there's a conjunction of the planets, and when the conjunction of the planets comes about, there's a brighter light, and it shines, and that's the way that the wise men found the Christ child. Or they'll say it was an explosion of a star, and that event took place. Well, it appeared, and then it disappeared, and then it reappeared. So that kind of throws away the idea of a supernova. The conjunction of the planets, that doesn't fly either. Because planets move in our solar system just the opposite direction. Here the star came where the wise men were and traveled east. Planets travel west. That doesn't fly. So you see, it was God in his power causing some supernatural event to occur so that these people would see it and it would catch their attention, but not others. That's how God works. In the school of God, in the economy of God, in his wisdom, he makes it possible so that people who have an interest in finding his son, some way, somehow, will find him where others won't. I've told this story here before. When I worked in secular business for a number of years, there was a fellow I found out who was a Christian who worked with me. He played the saxophone. His name was Lou, and I said, Lou, how did you come to know the Lord? When I found out he was a Christian, I said, oh, that's wonderful, Lou. How did you come to know the Lord? He says, well, and I know I told the story here, he went up and down the Garden State Parkway playing all the nightclubs, trying to find that elusive dream of fame and fortune and all the rest. And one night, when he was very dejected, saying, this is not where it's at. I want something more in my life. He was driving down the Garden State Parkway at like 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning. He just happened to turn on the radio, and there on the radio was a broadcast of a place called the Pacific Garden Mission and a program called Unshackled. And on that night, the program was about a saxophone player who was trying to find answers in life, seeking, you know, fulfillment more than just in playing the nightclubs. Lou thought it was like it was himself being interviewed. It wasn't. It was somebody else. But that's that happenstance. And that's the way that God provides and guides our steps into the way of peace. You know, it talks about that. Mary's Magnificat, which is found in Luke's Gospel. She breaks out in this wonderful song. She says, my soul does rejoice in God, my Savior. And at the very end of that portion, it says, he will guide our feet into the way of peace. Speaking about John the Baptist, who's a prophet of the highest, and the Lord Jesus, who's the son of the highest. It's the Lord Jesus, and that's what happens. When someone wants to know the Lord, he will know of the doctrine, or she will know of the doctrine. He'll guide our feet into the way of peace. And so that's what has happened here. And so these wise men, this star reappeared. It looks like natural revelation. The shepherds had divine revelation from the angels, and the angels told them, go, it's right over there. This star for the Gentiles led them to the place where the Lord was, where the young child was, it says at the end of verse 9 and verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. These magi, which came from in the right direction toward the light, and they exercised diligence in their souls and not giving up and persisting and pursuing until they got the answers, they also demonstrated great delight when the Lord touched their hearts and provided this means. And that's what happens when a person comes to know the Lord. All the seeking is finished. The joy that they've been longing for comes to their hearts. There's a song that we sing. I'm not sure I can quote it correctly. But the stanza goes, hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my every longing.
by his grace, I now am saved. Hallelujah. That's what the Lord does. Fills our hearts with joy and gladness. That's the result. That's the end result of these things. That's what happened with these wise men. And so it says in verse 11 that when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And you see, they demonstrated a fourth component of true faith, and that is devotion. When a person comes to know the Lord, they do indeed fall down on their knees and acknowledge the Lord. And they don't do it in an insincere or pretense to be seen or heard by other people or to make money or anything else. Their hearts have been captured by that man of Calvary who stole my heart from me, as the hymn says. And so they showed their devotion. And how did they show their devotion? Well, first off, the object of their devotion was right. Notice what it says. The scripture is very precise. There's no mistakes here in the Bible. It says they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Who's first? Mary or Christ? The Lord Jesus is, isn't he? And so they come there and saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Mary doesn't take the first place. Christ takes the first place. In all things, he should be preeminent. And so the object of their worship was correct. And then secondly, the order of their worship was correct. Notice it says they fell down and worshiped him. And then they opened their gifts. There are so many people in our society who think, well, you can buy your way to heaven. So let me give some money to the church and God will look favorably upon me and, you know, balance things off. I once saw an interview by Muhammad Ali, the famous boxer. And somebody said, how do you get to heaven? He's a Muslim, of course. And he was going to explain his faith. And he says, well, God looks at it this way. You know, you have some bad deeds, you have the good deeds. And hopefully more of the good deeds will weigh out that balance. And that's how you get to heaven. And that's pretty much what the natural mind thinks. The way to get to heaven is do more good than bad. So what's one way to do good? Give money to the church. Do a good deed. It has nothing to do with the way of salvation. The way of salvation is faith. Repentance toward God. Lord, I haven't done things right. Repent towards God in faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the demonstration of faith. And so what they did is they acknowledged Christ. They fell down and worshiped her? No, him. Scriptures are very precise here. They worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures. God's not interested in your money at all. He wants your hearts. My son, give me thine heart, Proverbs 4 says. He wants our heart before he wants anything else. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And so God is not interested in your money. He's not interested in your works. That will come afterwards. He wants the heart first. Paul, when he came into town, he says, I determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the first step to understand that salvation is through Christ alone, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so they come and acknowledge and they worship him. That's the order, the proper order. Worshiping him. And then opening the treasures. Because if God has your heart, he has everything else. And they open their treasures to him. And they give gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And all these, of course, show the proper devotion. Gold, of course. They weren't, maybe they were giving their gifts and thinking there was a meaning behind these particular gifts that were given. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't, but gold would speak of the deity of Christ. Gold is always associated with royalty. So gold is the money of kings because it's so valuable. Gold, and frankincense is a fragrant incense, as the name implies. And Christ's life would be a fragrant life. And so you have the birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ and his deity referred to in the gold. Frankincense is earthly ministry, which was a fragrance to God. And then you have myrrh. And myrrh was a perfume, a very valuable perfume. For some reason, I don't know what the reason is, but all perfumes, they come in little tiny bottles and they cost a lot of money. You know, I don't know why that is. It takes a lot to extract that perfume, I guess. And myrrh was a perfume, a valuable perfume. But it was also used in the embalming process because it was such a powerful perfume and expensive. It was utilized in the preparation of bodies that were prepared for burial. And so even though the wise men were probably thinking, okay, we're going to give this valuable gift, God was superintending this whole event and making sure that myrrh was included because he's pointing toward his son and said he was born to die, to go to the cross. His whole purpose was to come and give himself a ransom for many. Notice the Lord said a ransom for many, not for all, because not everyone trusts the Lord, but it's for a lot of people, whoever take advantage of that opportunity for salvation. So their object of worship was correct, their order of worship was correct, and the outcome of their worship was correct. In verse 12, it says, divinely, being divinely warned in a dream, God was penetrating into their lives now. They were Gentiles from a distant land with other religions that influenced them. And God now is speaking to them. And he divinely warns them in a dream they should not return to Herod because Herod was going to kill the children. That comes in the verses that follow. They departed for their own country another way. They went back home another way. And one of my prayers always is that when I get done preaching, that people go home a different way. They are different people when they go, because the word of God has been put forth. And they understand the claims of Christ. If they're outside of Christ, or if they're believers in the Lord Jesus, they say, Lord, I need to be walking with you in a more diligent way. I've worshiped you. Now I need to open up my pocketbook a little bit and give you the treasures that you have given to me. And all these other principles and precepts that apply to the Christian life. We should all go home a different way. But one thing we all need to do, if we know the Lord as our Savior, is to make the message clear. There is such a cloud. There is such a mix of the way Christ is celebrated, this holiday is celebrated, that people miss the message. So you can be that star that is used by the Lord to lead people to the Lord. In Daniel chapter 12, the last few verses of that great prophecy, this is what the Lord says about those who are righteous and understand these things. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We have an opportunity to be that star, to be used of the Lord to help people find the Christ child. Who have you led to the Lord in the last year, or two, or three, or 10, or 20, or your lifetime? How many? Everyone is to be a soul winner. And so here in Matthew chapter 2, we have a great account of four different responses to the events surrounding the birth of Christ. What category are you in? That's a question we always look at when we study Scripture. Personalize it and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart that I might speak. Now we might tell others the wonderful message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak to all of our hearts, each one in this room today, whatever application it might be, whatever the need might be. Lord, we pray that you speak to us. And we pray this holiday season that indeed, through all the muddle and all the mess that's part of the fabric of this country presently, that there will be those who are truly seeking the Lord Jesus, and they will find him and open their hearts and worship him. And so we pray these things in his powerful and precious name. Amen.